The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
People would ask me, knowing what you know now, do you wish like you had a third term? And I used to say, you know what, if I could make an arrangement where I had a stand-in, a front man or front woman, and they had an earpiece in, and I was just in my basement in my sweats looking through the stuff, and then I could sort of deliver the lines, but somebody else was doing all the talking and ceremony, I'd be fine with that because I found the work fascinating.
He's fine with it. What an arrangement. If he could have a stand-in to actually carry out his policies, that's Barack Obama right around the election from last year, ahead of the election. They steal the election and then look at the policies, the radical leftist policies that are being rolled out. As The Spectator noted this week, the so-called unifier-in-chief, it's now ram it through Biden. And as we well know, Biden's just out front as the front man. The one you just saw there, the former president, he's enjoying his third term. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us, td@kpcg.fm. Lots and lots to get to on today's program. This Spectator piece I mentioned, it's called Biden's Bait and Switch Presidency. And basically it talks about how that he campaigned on the idea that he was going to bring both sides together. Everything was going to be bipartisan. He was going to reach out to the Republicans. And now it's policy after policy after policy, with little or no Republican support, none whatsoever. It says here, throughout the summer and fall, Biden ran as a unifier who would work across party lines. The reality has been very different from the promises. Biden's pledge of bipartisanship and unity turned out to be a cynical sleight of hand, raw partisanship masquerading as comedy. Comedy with a T. Raw partisanship. That's what it's turned out to be. And we're just a couple months in. Just 2.5 months in. It says, will this ram it through mentality characterize the remainder of Biden's first 2 years? Well, you don't have to visit the Oracle in Delphi for an answer. It says, the clearest indication is that the president who ran for the Oval Office as the man of the Senate or a man of the Senate now wants to smash long-standing Senate rules so he can pass the rest of his legislative agenda without Republican votes. So they want to do away with the filibuster so that it can just go through with a simple majority. No problem, right through the House, even though their lead in the House and the Senate is razor thin. They want to do away with the filibuster so that they can just ram it through. And the filibuster, don't you know, even though they used it 300 times last year, now it's racist. Can you believe it? It's racist. It's taking us right back to Jim Crow, they say. Just weeks, months after they used it over, Democrats, I mean, over and over and over again. They used to defend it. That's what this article brings out. Obama, I could bring the sound bites. Obama's defended the filibuster. Biden has certainly defended the filibuster. These were men of the Senate. And now they want to take that authority away from Congress, from the Senate, so that they can just, well, the opposition party, I should say, so that the Democrats in the Senate can just hop on the Biden Express. It's being steered by Barack Obama, and then just ram it through. It says now the same Democrats want to overturn those rules, and they're cynically deploying the sensitive issue of race to do it. It says, but race is not the real issue here. It's whether the Senate wants to afford significant rights to the minority party, as it has for over two centuries, forcing either compromise, solutions, or stalemate. Put differently, the Spectator says, do senators really want to turn their chamber into something like the House, where the minority is powerless and debate is meaningless? Well, the answer to that is yes. Yes. It says here, once they do this, they can't turn back. But really, and again, you hear all the people from the other side saying, well, if you get rid of this, when we come back to power, Republicans say, then we'll have that same power. But the thing is, they know this is their opportunity. And you see it, you see the same mentality with respect to those Georgia voter integrity laws. That's also Jim Crow. That's also racist, say the Democrats. We've just got to get rid of anything in our way. And once we're able to then ram it through, well, it's going to be Democrats in charge forever. They're seizing their moment. They're carrying out their agenda. It was all fake, what they campaigned on before November 3rd. Unify, it's as fake as Pete Buttigieg's bike ride to work. The SUV lets him off about a mile before the office, so he can look like he's riding his bike to save the earth. So much fakery. That's what we're seeing. And yet, in all seriousness, as you heard from the clip right there at the top of the show, it's Barack Obama, it's that Antiochus spirit that's behind it all. You know, I mentioned that Georgia election law yesterday, and how that if anything, the law should be tougher. Listen to what it says in the Wall Street Journal. It says, Georgia's law does make it easier to vote, though it also tries to reassure citizens against ballot integrity. Basically, they had all of these things they did illegally last year. If you because of COVID, they used that as the pretext. And now what the Georgia law does is it says, okay, some of those things we did in 2020 that were illegal in 2019, we'll go ahead and make it legal, but we'll have fewer ballot boxes. We don't want them all over the city, because it's just, if you open the way up for ballot boxes everywhere, you open your way up for massive amounts of fraud. So we'll allow just a few, and they'll have some supervision. The ballots will be collected every night. But there's all kinds of early voting. I mean, it's more lenient in Georgia right now than many other states, including New York and Delaware, the home state of Joe Biden. That said, what are the Democrats saying in unison? They're saying this is racist to have any kind of voter integrity laws in place. It's racist. It says the state provides far more days for early voting than New York, Georgia does. It offers no excuse absentee ballots, unlike Biden's beloved Delaware. So who's really suppressing whom? Georgia's new law puts limits on drop boxes, but as Delta's Mr. And we'll talk about the CEOs of these big corporations, they're as woke as some of the athletes that play in the NBA. It's astounding. And Richard Palmer, by the way, has an article in the latest Trumpet on this very development. It says here, but as Delta's Mr. Bastian now regrets pointing out last week, it also makes them a permanent part of the voting system. In 2019, before COVID, drop boxes were illegal. And now, because of this legislation, they are legal. But in listening to the montage, as we'll play here in just a second, everyone in the media, oh, it's just, we're going right back to Jim Crow. Because we've made it so easy, that's what it amounts to, so easy for you to vote. Sam said he was going through a number of these articles on the Georgia election just following yesterday's show. And he said, if anything, it makes me think about just how much tougher the laws should be. And so that's where we are. They're lining up, the radical left. They don't want to see any kind of oversight because they want to steal elections. That's an important part of the agenda. They can just get the razor slim majority, as they've already proven. That's enough. We'll ram it through. But we just got to make sure we can hold on to that majority, even if we have to cheat on a massive scale. So coming to, again, the Democrat talking points, listen to this media montage of all of these radical leftists carrying on about the supposed voter suppression. This is clip one.
Rolling back voter rights, the Republican push in more than 40 states to limit voting access.
These are the kind of people who would pass a law to keep Jesus from getting a cup of water while he's dying on the cross.
Should we make it harder to vote based on lies, or should we make it easier to vote so that more people can participate?
This big lie from last fall, promoted by pro-Trump propaganda networks, is now the cover, is now the excuse for these attempts at voter suppression.
We're watching the big lie turn into voter suppression before our very eyes.
How do you at the DNC plan to contend with the voter suppression efforts that we're now seeing across the country?
States across the country race to enact laws to suppress voting.
Is this all voter suppression in action?
Extraordinary surge of voter suppression laws.
There's a huge wave of new voter suppression efforts.
Republican voter suppression efforts.
Massive voter suppression.
Sweeping new voter suppression law in Georgia.
Georgia's Jim Crow voter suppression law.
The broadest attempt to make it more difficult for Americans to vote since the Jim Crow era, before the Voting Rights Act.
What is obviously a racist policy of trying to suppress the votes of non-white voters.
H.R. 1 would stop these kind of things by putting in place pro-voter policies.
The For the People Voting Rights Bill, which would preempt much of the new Jim Crow-style voter suppression in Georgia.
If Democrats are going to prevent this from happening or reverse what's already been done, they really only have one option, and that is to end the filibuster, to pass a nationwide floor of voting rights like what's contained in H.R. 1.
So we've got to have federal legislation saying that cheating is okay right across the country. And the only way that we can get everybody on board with this is if we eliminate the filibuster. And then just have the simple majority. We get the 50 Democrats on board. Kamala Harris puts her stamp of approval on it. It goes through. And then never mind what states say. Now it's D.C. all the way. Ram it through. And the thing of it is, it's not just the media that are saying, vote, you mean come with an ID? How dare you? How dare you request an ID for voting for president? How dare you remove a few ballot boxes that were illegal just 2 years ago? But right across the board, they were illegal. Now the new laws say, all right, we did some of that in 2020. We'll go ahead and make it lawful now. It was unlawful last year. The media, as I say, they are not alone. They have the full support of big corporations as well. And we've been told in years past that, well, they, you know, big business, they kind of lean more Republican because they want lower taxes and so on. Look at how many of these companies are lining up to support these woke policies. Kim Strassel at the Wall Street Journal. She says, corporate chieftains last year criticized Donald Trump for denying his re-election defeat. So it's quite a spectacle to see them actively spreading the left's own big lie about elections. You heard in that montage, big lie, the big lie, and all of those talking heads were lying to you. They were lying. They're guilty of exactly what they're saying. And it's so obvious. It's obvious to anyone that would actually read the bill and then put it in a little bit of context. What was it like before they used COVID as a pretext to steal elections? Well, there were simple measures in place that preserved at least some modicum of integrity, voter integrity. And then the standard just fell off the map last year. And here comes the Georgia legislature, and they could have been so much stricter, so much tougher, but they just added just a little bit of a safeguard to try to keep it, to try to keep it fair, to try to keep it honest, to try to do away with the 6,000-7,000 dead people that voted in Georgia. But if you even attempt to do that, well, you heard what they said. Here's big corporations as well. It goes through this Delta CEO, a radical leftist. He's come out with his statement to have any kind of legislation that would make it harder. That's the talking point. What, this makes it harder to vote. It says Mr. Bastian has plenty of company in the C-suite. Some 72 black executives, including the CEO of Merck and a former CEO of American Express, signed an open letter calling on corporate colleagues to fight undemocratic and un-American, that's what Biden said last Thursday, un-American GOP efforts across the states to assault the fundamental tenets of our democracy. It says Coca-Cola, Microsoft, and Apple chimed in, and dozens more are readying outrage press releases. They're all outraged. They're all outraged. And Strassel points out how that enlisting corporate America, well, let me just back up because she ties it in with the politicians. They're all in bed together. It says here, Nancy Pelosi couldn't be more thrilled. Democrats and the activist left have long honed their techniques for intimidating corporations. They successfully pressured companies into withdrawing contributions from free market groups, into embracing a climate change agenda, into refraining from political contributions, into adopting new social investment criteria. It says enlisting corporate America to help peddle a patently false narrative is their biggest success by far. I mean, these are massive corporations in which flow billions and billions of dollars. It used to be, you see, that companies, big corporations, big business, they try to remain neutral. You know, it was Michael Jordan back in the 90s who famously said, Republicans buy tennis shoes as well. So he wasn't going to get involved one side or the other. He wasn't going to make it political. He just wanted to sell shoes. You would think Delta would just want to sell seats on their flights. They're half-empty flights, by the way. They get all of these breaks from states like Georgia. Delta's hub is in Atlanta. And now you read some of these states are fighting back. There's talk of maybe they've already done it. Georgia withdrawing a $35 million tax break from Delta. They come down, they get all of these freebies, and then they turn around and they just spit in the eye of the state legislators. If they're Republican, if they're GOP. Well, we'll see how much success the states have, some of these red states, as they push back. In any event, this article in the latest Trumpet, Richard Palmer had a piece, Why Are the Wealthy Woke? Why is this? Why are all of these big businesses, these big corporations, why are they suddenly woke? Well, Richard talks about money being part of this and just simple appeasement, surrendering to the mob. You know, you go along with Black Lives Matter, you put their logo or their whatever on your product. And I mean, once you do it, then you have to go along. If you do it once, then the next time there's a hot button issue, you've got big media. They're there calling out the corporations. In fact, the New York Times had an article this week. Where is big business with respect to what the GOP just did in Georgia? Why aren't they coming out and denouncing it? You think about that prophecy in 2 Kings 14. How that the help or lack thereof, the curse, so bitter. There's nobody to help the nation. The spirit of just going along and blotting out Israel as we know it to be, or as it was known to be years ago. The spirit of Antiochus, one section that Richard has, well, he talks about appeasement or surrender. He also talks about big regulation and how so many of these big companies are behind that today. You would think they'd be against it, but they actually are supportive of a lot of regulation because regulation, they can fight back because they're so huge. But what a lot of regulation does is it destroys the smaller businesses, the competition, in other words. There's lots of things contributing to this development. I'm sure Trump derangement has something to do with it as well. He's the problem. It says here, this is from Richard's piece, part of the reason for the political shift left in the business realm is self-interest. In general, businesses try to appeal to the relatively young. If young people have a job, they likely have more disposable income than a pensioner. And if they become loyal to your brand at age 20, they have many years purchasing ahead. And this is exactly what Mr. Armstrong told us years ago in Missing Dimension in Sex, and even before that in God Speaks Out on the New Morality. He talked about how that teenager, it's a teenage dominant culture, and how that radio stations, and he was writing about this back in the 60s, radio stations, TV shows, movies, they produce content that's aimed at young people because they know how much money the young people spend. And like Richard brings out, you get them as a customer at 20, and you may well have them for life. Again, Richard talks about how that prophecies also discuss the significance of this development, the radical left and the support that it enjoys from big corporations, big media, obviously, big tech. It's just astounding to me how much the radical left controls. And on the subject of business, this article Richard put together, he goes through a number of prophecies in Amos. Amos chapter 5, chapter 6. Let me just read one quote here from the Anchor Bible commentary or the Anchor Bible dictionary. He quotes this in his article. It says, Amos decried the social injustice, the oppression of the poor, and the lack of any moral or ethical values on the part of the rich and powerful. Says, according to Amos, the spokesman of God, Israel was a violent, oppressive, and exploitative society. The poor had to sell themselves into slavery to pay off trivial debts. The rich falsified weights and measures and traded dishonestly. Even the courts, the last bastion of hope for the poor, were corrupt. Judges were bribed to cheat the poor out of what little they had. In fact, Israel was no longer capable of acting with justice. Truth and honesty were now hated. You can find that quote in Richard's article. In the latest trumpet, why are the wealthy woke? It's said all week just how timely some of these trumpet articles are. Tomorrow's news today, if you want some really good background there, go to the latest issue, the May-June issue of the Trumpet magazine. So it's not, as I say, it's not just the media. There's a lot of other sectors of society that are right on board with it. Speaking of the media, by the way, Lester Holt, I forget which station or network he works with, but this week he accepted the Edward R. Murrow Award for Lifetime Achievement in Journalism. And so I think this was at the end of his broadcast last night. Listen to what he had to say about journalism. This is not so much Lester Holt, the newscaster. He's now Lester Holt, the philosopher. And this is his philosophy on journalism today. Clip 3.
I think it's become clearer that fairness is overrated. The idea that we should always give two sides equal weight and merit does not reflect the world we find ourselves in.
It's a different world. The world we find ourselves in today. I mean, that is a delicious bit of propaganda right there. He just won an award for journalism. And he comes out in the very first broadcast and says, you know what? Fairness is overrated. And here's why we're not really fair. We have an obligation to be unfair. You can't make this stuff up. And this is so Orwellian. This is like straight out of 1984. And he gets up before a national audience and says, you know what? We can't give both sides equal weight. I mean, we've got an agenda here. We've got an agenda to carry out. We've got our truth that we want you, the peons, the sheeple, we want you to know our truth. And we want more than that. We want you to accept it. There's not even an opposing side. Look, get rid of the filibuster and ram it through. That's the mentality. He went on to say this, clip four.
Decisions to not give unsupported arguments equal time are not a dereliction of journalistic responsibility or some kind of agenda. In fact, it's just the opposite. Providing an open platform for misinformation, for anyone to come say whatever they want, especially when issues of public health and safety are at stake, can be quite dangerous.
That explains a lot, doesn't it, about the last year. It's dangerous. If you talk about election fraud, with respect to the presidential election, you can talk about it all you want with a lesser election in Iowa or wherever. But if you talk about election fraud or stealing the election from Donald Trump, that's dangerous. That causes January 6th. If you talk about COVID and actually bring up real science, actual facts, that's dangerous because people could die of COVID. If you talk about the vaccination and the side effects that it has, that's dangerous. Because everyone must take the vaccination. If you talk about root cause, well, on and on it goes. Speaking of COVID, by the way, listen, this is what passes for news. They've got a health official. She teaches at some big university. She's on with Chris Cuomo last night. And listen to her reasoning. Just listen to her. She's saying all the silent parts out loud. Listen to what she says about why we can't open up the society or lift the lockdown too soon. This is clip two.
Clear to them that the vaccine is the ticket back to pre-pandemic life. And the window to do that is really narrowing. I mean, you were mentioning, Chris, about how all these states are reopening. They're reopening at 100%. And we have a very narrow window to tie reopening policy to vaccination status. Because otherwise, if everything is reopened, then what's the carrot going to be? How are we going to incentivize people to actually get the vaccine? So that's why I think the CDC and the Biden administration needs to come out a lot bolder and say, if you're vaccinated, you can do all these things. Here are all these freedoms that you have. Because otherwise, people are going to go out and enjoy these freedoms anyway.
That's astounding, really, when you think of it. Well, if we don't keep everybody locked down, if we don't keep the sheep locked in the barn, they're never going to have incentive to get the vaccination. The vaccination is what makes things return to pre-pandemic normal. This is what Lester Holt's talking about. The one side of the story is all that you need to know. In conservative treehouse, it says it's commenting on this clip I just played you. It says when they show you who they are, believe them. It says she frets that American people will enjoy their freedoms without vaccination. The blind spot exposure of their ideology is a weakness of the totalitarian mind. They spend so much time in an echo chamber, they cannot fathom the insanity of what they are espousing. To them, it just seems like the typical conversation they have all the time because they never face anyone challenging them. And that's what they want. Lester Holt just told you. We don't want someone to challenge us. We want to give you our truth. And your job is to just accept it. Look at the interview with Harry and Meghan on Oprah. They tell all these lies. Piers Morgan here in the UK gets up and says, I don't believe her. He's canceled. Because he didn't agree with Miss Meghan. That happened right here in the UK. You got to be careful. You got to be careful what you say on YouTube. You got to be careful what you say on Facebook. You've got to be careful or else Facebook says, nope, Donald Trump, I don't want to hear your voice. It's over. It's off. And that's what Facebook decided this week. And as far as Lester Holt is concerned, hey, that's just good journalistic practice right there. Just cancel him. Alex Berenson, he's a refreshing voice, doesn't make it onto MSNBC or CNN. He's on Fox from time to time. He comes from the New York Times previously. He's a left winger. And with respect to COVID-19, he examines the data, whether it's about lockdowns, the disease itself, who's the most vulnerable, now the vaccine. And he speaks common sense a lot of the time with respect to that disease, with respect to this pandemic. Here's what he said last night on Fox, clip six.
Look, if you want to say there's pros and cons with these vaccines and, you know, out in the wild, you can see that they haven't worked quite as well or quite as quickly, certainly, as people hoped in a place like Israel. There was a bad spike in cases in January and in Britain, too. But it looks like, you know, once you get through that first period, there could be some advantages to having a large part of the population vaccinated, even though we don't know how long immunity lasts. And by the way, we know many people have severe side effects from these vaccines. That's clear from both the clinical trials and the real world data. Okay, we can have a real conversation about that. And we can have a conversation about the fact that, you know, the idea that we should have restrictions on people or discourage them from travel or discourage kids from going to school, whether or not they're vaccinated, makes no sense. But the public health establishment and the rest of the media basically don't want to have these conversations.
They don't want to hear the other side. They don't want to talk about sending kids off to school because they're not in a vulnerable category. They just say, stay home. Stay, give them the jab. Give them the vaccine. Give everybody the vaccine. Don't open it up too soon, otherwise you're going to take away the incentive. The message that they need is that it's not going to return to 2019 norms unless everybody's vaccinated. And we don't need to give a voice to the other side. Lester Holt, he admitted it. You talk about saying the silent part out loud. Listen to Berenson as he continued, clip seven.
So they're caught in this web of a story that doesn't really make any sense. The vaccines are perfect. They will they prevent 100% of serious infections and deaths, they say. And yet, at the same time, you must continue to wear your mask after you're vaccinated. You must not hang out with too many people who are not vaccinated after you're vaccinated. And this is the problem. So the problem is that when you sort of pile the lies on top of each other, the lies and the misstatements and the overstatements, things start to break down. And anybody with a brain can see the story you're telling doesn't make sense.
Anybody with a brain, if you just think it through a little bit, read a little bit about the Georgia election laws, think about it. Think about it from a common sense perspective. You want someone to show ID because you want to make sure it's legit. You don't want dead people voting. You don't want people voting from out of state illegally. You shouldn't. Common sense, you see, anyone with a brain. Now, he went on to conclude here, telling the viewers why the major media, the propaganda media, why they hate him so much. Clip eight.
Okay, that's why they hate me. They hate me because they can't dismiss me, because the arguments I make come out of the clinical trial data, come out of the real-world experience in Israel and other countries, and come out of, you know, reasonable scientific questions that people have asked about the mRNA biotechnology behind the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines. And so because I'm not a conspiracy theorist, they hate me more.
They hate him because he actually looks at the facts. So instead of having a conversation with him, though, they cancel him, they delete him, and they just tell you what they want you to know. The vaccine, it's perfect. It's perfect. COVID-19, it's too dangerous. Stay inside. Shame on Texas. Shame on Florida. And on it goes. Here's Lester Holt again after he accepted his Edward R. Murrow Award for Lifetime Achievement in Journalism. Clip five.
Our duty is to be fair to the truth. Holding those in power accountable is at the core of our function and responsibility. We need to hear our leaders' views, their policies, and reasoning. It's really important, but we have to stand ready to push back and call out falsehoods.
And even go as far as to delete opponents if they present the truth. If they present the facts, they want to control the conversation and they want it to be one-sided. This was Tucker Carlson last night following his conversation with Alex Berenson, clip nine.
It's like, what? How can you have a country with science and art if the guardians of the conversation are committed to stopping conversation?
And he went on to talk about just how terrifying that is. Molly Hemingway made the same point in that tweet that I gave to you yesterday. It really and truly is, as I said earlier, Orwellian in every respect. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM. And this is The Trumpet Daily.
Today we'll conclude our study on Thy Will Be Done, God's Will Be Done. You'll recall, if you've been viewing the program through this week, that Jesus, that night before he was crucified, prayed to the Father that the Father's will be done, not his own, but that God would carry out his will through that tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his beating and then crucifixion. And yesterday I went through Ephesians 5 with you, where it says to understand what the will of the eternal is. It says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. That's Ephesians 5:17. And then to understand it, as I also explained yesterday, we have to study it. Study it. Romans 10 and verse 7. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to dig into God's word and see what he says and teaches. I mean, going back to what I talked about in the first segment, I mean, this is why it's just turned into a free-for-all, a fight for what's true and right and factual. It's because there's no common ground in the scriptures. There's no absolute truth. And so it's every man for himself, which, as you know, is prophesied. That's the way it's prophesied to be in these last days. Let me take you through, again, staying on this subject of God's will as opposed to human will or the will of the devil in this case. Colossians 2:18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, it should read, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So it's talking about worshiping of demons and doing it in a way, or coming forward with this voluntary humility, pretending, in other words, to be humble and righteous, an angel of light. The Revised Standard Version says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of demons. They can really have a show of worship, of religion, as it says even in 2 Timothy 3. It can have that outward appearance, but what's on the inside? Verse 19 says, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. We've got to hold on to the head. Jesus set us a perfect example. He held on to his Father. He looked to his Father. Further on in verse 23, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. A wisdom and will worship is better translated. My father brings this out in the Colossians book. But it's better translated, the forced worship of angels, fallen angels, that is, demons, in other words. They get into their philosophy, they get into their vain speeches. It sounds righteous. And in fact, it's just a will worship. In the booklet, it says, will worship essentially comes down to worshiping demons. That is the new age Hitler wanted to usher in, speaking of World War II and Adolf Hitler. It says that's the world Satan wants. That's what the leaders of God's church got into after Mr. Armstrong died. They didn't look to the Bible for answers. They just had a magic interpretation of things and said, by implication, just follow our will, which happened to be Satan's will. Just follow our will. My father says, sadly, most of God's people followed. So we saw it play out in the church, God's church. And then you look at what's happening in our nations today, and you have these prominent talking heads saying, look, just follow our will. Just listen to what we say. Never mind what you think. Never mind what the opposing side thinks. Now, I think some of us would conclude that we could do with a lot less arguing on television. You know, back and forth, both sides. It is annoying just to hear two people argue, but where is their common ground? There isn't any. And so it's a fight. And now it's to the point where you've got powerful people and corporations that are just deleting participants in the conversation. They're controlling the conversation. How much longer before big tech says, hey, if you say anything that would defend the Georgia legislature and this new voting act that they passed last week, we're going to have to cancel you because that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You're trying to suppress the vote. I mean, they just say it like I've said this week. They just say it over and over and over again like they're robots. Colossians 2:23 gives us some pretty good insight as to how this could happen. Here they were going on and on and on about the so-called big lie from November 3rd. And they're just everyone's participant, including Coca-Cola, Delta, and on it goes into the world of big corporations. They go on and on talking about a big lie, even as they themselves, they unload these whoppers every day. You talk about a big lie. Romans 7, let's look at this. You can't talk about the will, submitting to God's will, without going to this chapter in Romans about the war of the wills. It says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul writes, in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul just didn't know how to perform that which is good. There's verses in Jeremiah 10, that talk about how that we don't even know how to direct our steps. So we do need help. We do need guidance. What we need is a conversation with God. Wherever you come from on the political spectrum, it's God and the conversation with Him. Isaiah 1 and 2 talks about coming together so that we can reason with God, so that we can talk to God. And do we ever need it? Isaiah 1, of course, at the very outset, talks about the sickness that we see from head to toe in our society. So much sickness, so much perversion. so much derangement, so little common sense even. In War of the Wills, my father says, Paul had human will to build godly character and overcome, but even though his human will desired it, he couldn't do it. It says the human will cannot build spiritual character. See, it takes the will of God working in our lives. It takes submitting to the will of God. Jesus said, if it's possible for this cup to pass, humanly, that's what I'd prefer. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's describing the way of a Christian. It's a constant battle. It's a fight. And we're Christian soldiers. We're warriors for God. And we can't, like I said in weeks past, we can't give up in this fight. We can't slow down. We can't stop fighting. We've got to go forward with the author and the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 12 says. We've got to make it to the finish line. Paul says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I'm doing good, even when I'm on the right track, there's still that intense pull, the pulls of the flesh, the pulls of this world, the pulls of the devil himself. Verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul talks about the law of his mind or the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And again, how that this battle against the law of sin, that downward pull of sin and human nature, Satan's nature, in fact. Verse 24 says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He had been serving God for decades by this point. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? Well, look at the conditions that Israel, ancient Israel, dwelled in there when they were slaves in Egypt. Who's going to deliver us? How are we going to be released from captivity? How is it? It's going to take some miraculous developments. This is what Paul's conveying here. He says, this is in Moffat, miserable wretch that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul, you see, he was just thoroughly disgusted with this old man that he was trying to crucify with Christ, as it says in Galatians 2:20. That old man is evil through and through, and that's what we want to bury with God's help and power. And it does take the power of God to do it. That's why we want to submit to his will. It says in verse 25, after he asks, who's going to deliver me? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul had spent years and years and years, at times, like we all do, he relied too much on his own human will. Now, as I said yesterday, that's part of the formula here as well, because God made us free moral agents, and we have to choose. We have to set our minds in the direction of God. But it's the will of God in the end. It's the power of God in the end that delivers us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need strength from God. We need miraculous help for deliverance. Notice what Herbert Armstrong wrote. This is from The Incredible Human Potential, one of the books that he completed back in the 1970s, a classic work by Herbert Armstrong. a wonderful book, an inspiring study. And in this section, I'll quote to you, he's talking about the Christian life, the Christian fight, the Christian struggle. He's writing here about the new Christian. He says, I think it should be apparent by now that the newly converted Christian is not perfect all at once. A Christian may, from force of habit or under weakness and temptation, sin. But if he is a Christian, he is immediately repentant. And on this repentance, Christ's sacrifice cleanses his sin. He says, converted people are often under heavier temptation than before conversion. Satan exerts more pull than before. They're striving against sin, striving to overcome, but they're not yet perfect. Sometimes they're caught off guard. They may actually sin. Then they wake up, as it were, and realize what they have done. They repent. They're filled with remorse, truly sorry, disgusted with themselves. They go to God and cry out for help, for more power and strength from God to overcome. He says, this is the way of the Christian. It's a constant battle, a constant striving against sin, a seeking God in earnest prayer for help and spiritual power to overcome. And it says here, and if they are diligent, they're constantly gaining ground. They're constantly growing in God's knowledge from the Bible. They're constantly rooting out wrong habits, driving themselves into right habits. He says, finally, they're constantly growing closer to God through Bible study and prayer, and they're constantly growing in character toward perfection, even though not yet perfect. And how are they constantly growing and making improvement and overcoming? It's by submitting to the will of God. I would rather this happen. I'd rather go about it this way or that way. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. This is Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're saved by faith, but you can see in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that faith is a gift. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a gift that comes from God. The Spirit of God itself is a gift, the greatest gift that God could give to us, because it leads us right into the kingdom of God when we'll be God. By grace are you saved through faith. Now, study James 2 on your own time. It talks there about the difference between dead faith and living faith. Faith, if it's alive, it's coupled with works. That's a separate study. Maybe we'll get into that next week. But it says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So some would like to stop there and say, okay, yeah, it's faith without works. And never mind James 2. Don't tell me about James 2. But what's it talking about here? Not of works. So does that mean do nothing? Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. He's doing a work in us. He's doing a work through us. And that's the thing with Christ. You see that perfect example. God was doing a work through him. It was God's will that Jesus become that lamb sacrifice. And everything humanly in Christ was crying out, I don't want to go through that agony. Who would? And yet he prayed for strength. He prayed for power. And he prayed to submit to God's will. He prayed for an attitude that would be 100% totally submissive to the will of God. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God created us to be instruments of his workmanship. What is he creating in us? And we've got to allow it. We've got to let that mind of Christ in and let God have his way with our lives. Mr. Armstrong said back in 1983, don't forget that we are a work of God's hands. His creation is going on in us, but we have our part in it. And yet the character that is to come into us comes from God. It comes from God. Mr. Armstrong said about character, this is from Mystery of the Ages, he said it comes by yielding to God to instill his law, God's right way of life, within the entity who so decides and wills. Actually, this perfect character comes only from God, as instilled within the entity of his creation upon voluntary acquiescence, even after severe trial and test. We voluntarily acquiesce. We voluntarily submit to God, to his authority, to his will. And when we do that, then he can do his work in us. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.